Well, it is a blessing to have all of you, and Patricia, welcome to the evening service. It's good. Well, the title of this message, I'm not sure how you feel about it. I do not feel good about it. Because he says, becoming the people of God. This gives us a kind of impression that in order to become a people of God, we may have to take certain processes. So becoming a people of God is a kind of a process into different stages and things like that. But that is not the case. We all know that by the grace of God we are justified by believing in Jesus Christ, and justification is an instantaneous event. And therefore, I do not mean by saying becoming the people of God that we are gradually becoming the saved people or the believers of Jesus Christ or people of God. More or like, the topic is related to the believer's sanctification, I may say, right? So with that thought behind, we'll go into the study. As we have studied so far, the book of Deuteronomy is a book of commandments. There are a lot of instructions, there are a lot of rules, there are a lot of statutes. And it has the laws of God. And basically the name Deuteronomy does have the word law there. Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded his people to keep all the commandments in chapter 27, verse 1. He said in chapter 27, verse 1, and Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. It is not a kind of optional suggestion. This is not a kind of idea offered to the people, but Moses commanded this particular instruction to the people of Israel. These commandments are the whole body of the laws in chapters 12 to 26 in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses told them about what they should do when they would enter into the promised land. They were to erect large stones on which all the words of this law were written. Interestingly, these stones were erected in the Mount Ebal, according to verse 4. Verse 4 says, therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with a plaster. So they were supposed to erect those stones. What interests me is that the Mount Ebal has been known as a Mount of Curse. It's quite interesting. And the memorial stones of the law of God were set up in that particular mountain out of so many places in the land. I'm not so sure of the meaning of it. I do not understand the implication behind it. It may be possible that the Lord demonstrate the importance of keeping his laws and covenant to the children of Israel, who would have to respond to his commandments by obedience. It may be the case that Israel, even though they listened to Moses, they were taught by him, Israel would not be able to keep the laws of God because of her sinfulness. In fact, Moses predicted it. In fact, the Lord foretold of the coming disobedience of the children of Israel. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 31, the text is 27. And if you go to chapter 31, so a few chapters later, verses 16 and 17, it says this. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And even verse 26 in chapter 31 says this, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So in fact, even though God had given so many commandments and instructions to the children of Israel for their blessings, God knew that children of Israel were going to reject Him, were going to disobey Him. It's just something like this. I may preach with the foreknowledge that you are not going to keep it anyway. And so, result is very apparent. Result is going to be negative. And the preaching and teaching will not be effectively worked out in the hearts of the people. Wow. Then, there was a command to set up an altar upon which burnt and peace sacrifices were to be offered. Now we come to the passage we are going to study today, chapter 27, from verse 9 to 26. This passage may raise some questions and provide some answers about God's people. In order to understand the subject, we need to look back a bit and think about the relationship between the children of Israel and their God. God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt 40 years ago. God chose them to be His holy nation already in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. They made a solemn promise to keep all the laws of God in Exodus chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. In fact, there was a covenant-making ceremony in Exodus chapter 24, and the children of Israel made a solemn vow that they would keep all the commandments of God in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. They made a covenant with God by blood. In fact, that is the background of Hebrews chapter 9. Then we come to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 9, in which Moses said unto them that they were becoming the people of the Lord. It does not mean, obviously, that they had not been God's people yet, but it must be a reminder of their privileges as God's people. And they must live as God's people. They must act, they must speak, they must behave as God's people, sanctified and holy God's people. Besides, they were about to enter into the promised land and to build their own physical nation in the land. So far, yes, they were a nation, but wandering nation without having their own territory yet. But now they are about to enter into particular territory, and they are supposed to conquer the land, and that land is going to be their physical territory for a nation. Therefore, they are going to make a real nation. Thus, Moses' solemn words were also reminders to them that they must live as God's people in their land. So let us begin with a thought concerning God's people and the law of God. Deuteronomy chapter 27 verses 9 and 10 say this, "And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art to become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day." Moses here, first of all, Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel in verse 9. Moses and the priests, the Levites. Well, it is not an issue that Moses ever spoke to the children of Israel because he had been their leader for the last 40 years. The priests, the Levites, in verse 9, are a very interesting group of people. We know that not all Levites were priests, but only the children of Israel within the tribe of Levi. Probably the priests, the Levites, were the priests who were also the Levites, or the phrase may refer to the Levitical priesthood. We must pay attention to the combination of Moses and the priests together as spokespeople. Why at this time was not Moses alone, or Moses and the elders, like in verse 1, who spoke to the children of Israel about their becoming the people of God, people of the Lord their God? So in chapter 27, verse 1, Moses with elders of Israel commanded the people, or sometimes Moses alone commanded the people, but here Moses and the Levitical priests were together and they were speaking to the people. What was the reason of this combination? Well, it is not very clear, obviously, in the context, but it is probably a clear indication that what God desired for the nation of Israel to make a theocratic kingdom. God is the ruler, and the faith and God worship is going to be the real pillar of the nation. So theocratic kingdom, Moses and the priests, they were together as a spokespeople, and they delivered the messages to them. It means that God wanted to be their king, and the children of Israel were his subjects, his citizens, his people. It was a totally different kind of government than other pagan nations. Other pagan nations did not have this sort of thing. In fact, when in 1 Samuel, when the children of Israel wanted to have a king just like other Gentile and pagan nations, God was very sad about that. It also indicates that a theocratic kingdom on earth is imperfect, and that it is waiting for its future perfection. Because eventually the children of Israel got their kings as they wished, and both Judah and Israel were destroyed through a lot of sins of their kings. We must see that Moses and the priests spoke to all Israel. We know what kind of Israelites this text speaks about. They have all the potentials to rebel and to disobey God. We need to listen to Moses' parting words from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 27 to 30. This is what Moses spoke to the people. And if you remember that, if you are reminded that actually this message is his parting words before he was going to die, you will see the grave nature of his talk. He said this in verse 27. "For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." Wow. So Moses was able to see the rebellions of those people, and as a result, all the bad things will come upon the children of Israel. And that was something that he was able to know before he died. How sad prospect this nation of Israel had. God loved Israel so much so that he made his own people nation, but they utterly failed him. In fact, Moses anticipated they would utterly fail. It is an indication that it was not Israel's par excellent quality, but the grace of God that the Israelites became the people of God. It was God's sovereign choice. It was a choice of God's sovereign grace and providence. Moses charged the same people in our today's text and addressed to them about the promised blessings for obedience and the promised curses for disobedience in chapter 28. It means that the blessings for them were conditional. Simply because they are the Israelites, they are going to be blessed. No, that was not the covenant that God made with the children of Israel. In fact, the blessings for them were conditional. It means that the sovereign choice of God for Israel to be his people did not remove the responsibilities of his own people. Yes, God chose them to be his people. That's an honor and privilege. However, blessings upon them were conditional. If they rebel against God, if they do not obey God, then there is no blessing. In fact, there will be curses upon them. It talks about the human responsibility of the people of God. The Lord used the means such as their disobedience or obedience to His laws to execute His providence, either for their blessings or for their curses. It is a perfect example of man's accountability and responsibility within the sovereign rule of God. We need to return to this point of the necessity of our obedience to the rule of God later. The people of God are very special people. The word for people refers to people who enjoy internal solidarity. This word also indicates that the people belong to somebody and someone. Israel belongs to God in this case. It is very evident that the sovereign grace of God is the real key to the honor of Israel, to make them His people. Moses and the priests said here in verse 9, and Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken. Take heed and hearken. The children of Israel did not become the people of God by negotiating, by negotiations, but by grace. Thus they were told to take heed and hearken. The Hebrew word for take heed means to be silent. Literally means be silent. It is almost like saying hush and listen. That is the meaning of take heed. The people of God do not make deals with God. They are not in such a position. You know, sometimes some professing Christians are trying to make deals with God, negotiations with God. Let us say this. There are two, you know, kinds of contracts we can make. One is a contract. The other one is called a covenant. Contracts need two equal parties, and they have to make conditions, and they have to make deals. But when it comes down to the matter of God's covenant, God makes the covenant, and the other party is people, and what is required to them is to obey the contract, the covenant that God has set before them. So we do not negotiate with God. Ever, never think that we are in that position that we can make a deal with God. God is not our equal party on the other side of the table. One of the characteristics of the people of God is to listen to the Lord. I was very much interested in the exhortation, take heed and hearken, O Israel, in verse 9. I checked the concordance of the occurrences of the word Israel in the Bible. Israel, the word occurs 2,565 times in 2,293 verses in the whole Bible. When I just skimmed through those verses very quickly, because obviously, you know, there are too many verses, and so I cannot, you know, read them very much in detail carefully, so I just quickly skimmed through. One of the common uses of the word is shown through the combinations of words like children of Israel or elders of Israel and so on. In other cases, it is used alone to indicate the nation of Israel, or sometimes it refers to geographical Israel. There are very few instances using the word Israel independently, like O Israel, as we can find from verse 9. O Israel. In such occurrences, Israel is used alone, even without any other word that has to be required to be translated as O. But within the context, the translators could not but put that word O, kind of almost like an exclamation part. So it is a translator's understanding of the word within the context. So Israel is standing there alone, independently, but when it comes down to the translation, it is being translated as O Israel. And Israel is used in this way independently twice in Exodus chapter 32. And the book of Deuteronomy has a few instances. And of course, chapter 27 verse 9 is included. And there is one more occurrence in chapter 33, verse 29. However, interestingly, except Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29, in all other occurrences, all Israel comes with a verb to hear. All Israel hear. Very interestingly, except one instance, the rest of the cases, whenever all Israel, that those combination is shown. That combination is shown within the verse. Right next to it, the verb is always to hear. It is almost like a mandate that Israel must hear. Oh, Israel, hear! The people of God are characterized by hearing God. If someone says, I'm a child of God, but I do not listen to him, then obviously he does not know what he's talking about. That's why it is quite incredible to see that some people do not know the Bible, do not read the Bible, but they think they are a child of God, they are children of God. How? How is it possible that they can know of God except some imaginary kind of ideas about God? The people of God must listen to God. When people do not or refuse to hear God, they are either not God's people or rebellious and sinful people. There is no God's people who do not hear him. To the contrary to this simple fact, we know that the lots of professing God's people today do not know God's word. These are written words of God, the Bible. The people of God must hear God. Deuteronomy 27 verse 10 says, Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. This verse further explains what it means by hearing the Lord. It means to obey the voice of the Lord. Obeying the voice of the Lord means to obey His word. In fact, the Hebrew word for hearken in verse 9, take heed and hearken. So hearken, Hebrew word for hearken in verse 9, and Hebrew word for obey in verse 10 are not different, two different words. In fact, they both have one exactly the same Hebrew word. This word is translated as to hearken or hear in verse 9, and in verse 10 it is translated as obey. It implies lots of things. If we do not hear him, we do not know how and what to obey. If we do not hear him, we do not know. God, I obey you, but I do not know what you have commanded me. It doesn't make any sense. So, in order to obey, we need to hear him. So, both must come together. If we have not heard from God, it is not possible for us even to talk about obedience or disobedience to God. We do not know whether we are in any state, but possibly we are in disobedience to God. Our obedience is closely related to what we hear from God. It means that obedience is not given to the voice from our convictions or our opinions, our preferences, but from the Word of God. Our obedience presupposes our hearing. In other words, obedience to God is not something that we do things what we believe right. It is not to follow what our conviction or conscience says right. We have to know that our conviction and even conscience can be wrongly formulated by the wrong ideas and false information we may have received. Or it is possible that our ignorance is the primary source of our wrong convictions. Obedience to God's word also means to give our consent to it. So we must hear God's word first in order to obey. And also, when we hear God's word, we must give our consent to the word of God. We agree with what God has to say to us. Therefore, though we may hear lots of things from the scriptures, if we do not give consent to what we have heard, it proves that we do not obey God. It also implies that true obedience cannot be only external. Though we may follow all the formalities that the Scripture talks about, if our deeds and actions are not coming out of our inner consent with the inner consent with the scriptural teachings and mandates, our religion is not true to God and we are not obedient to Him at all. It makes a huge difference between God religion and other religions. Though we may show all the signs of obedience and faith externally, unless we are agreeable inwardly to what God has to say to us, we are only religious, but religious hypocrites, or religiously, we are disobedient people to God. Such teaching elevates our faith and religion to be very noble. We are following the instructions of God, even by conforming ourselves to all the external formalities, because we are internally in submission to the instructions and commandments that God has given to us. We are not following simply something that we think right. We follow what God has commanded us to do. If we hear God, then we do what He commands us to do. What we do means what we work. True hearing will produce proper effects. Thus, when we hear, we act, we work, we produce things that we are supposed to do. So as we are listening to God's word and more we become obedient to Him, then more and more works we'll be able to produce for His glory. Isn't it true that it is God's will for us to bear fruits? If we listen to Him and if we obey His commandments, then we cannot but bear fruits. If someone says, "Well, you know, I have been listening to God's word and I have been very obedient, but if you ask me about my Christian fruit in my Christian living, I must say none." Hey, come on. It's not going to work in that way. Fruits will be born. We find a relationship between hearing and working. The Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing. And faith encourages us to work. Therefore, there is no faith without hearing. And if someone says, "I believe in God, but you know, I really do not know what God is talking about in the Bible. I haven't really learned and listened to the message of God." Then that faith, though it may be genuine faith, but it is very possible that it is a misguided faith. As a result, something is not right. Therefore, we must be able to hear. There is no faith without hearing, and the true faith will bear its fruits, which is a work. Thus, though you confess your faith in Jesus Christ today, if you do not obey His commandments, you are belong to one of the two groups. Either you are deceiving yourselves as if you are true believers of Jesus Christ, or you are disobedient and rebellious, sinful, wicked, abominable ones waiting for God's time for His proper chastisement. While you are disobedient to Him, do not sit still as if nothing is going to happen against you. If nothing happens to you, even though you are disobedient to God, then I must say that you are not loved by God at all. The reason that we chastise and correct our children when they are doing something wrong, it is because we love them. We do not chastise our neighbor's children. We may say, "You know, what he's doing is not good. It's bad." But we do not go after him. And we do not go after him to try to make some corrections. If nothing happens to us, even though we are disobedient, then there is a problem. There is a serious, serious problem between God and us. We need to make amendments of our wrongs by listening to God and by obeying His commandments. As Moses said to the children of Israel, become God's people today in that regard, in this way, sanctification. live as God wants you to live in this world. And secondly, there is a relationship between the law of God and holy life of the believers. On the day when Moses and the priests spoke to all Israel, Moses also charged the people in verses 11 to 13. Verse 11, and Moses charged the people the same day, saying, "These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people, and when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Joseph, and Benjamin," verse 13, "and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." There are two mountains. One is Mount Gerizim, and the other mount is Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim was to bless, while Mount Ebal was to curse. On the Mount Gerizim, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, so six tribes were standing. On the Mount Ebal, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali, another six tribes standing. Though there have been different suggestions of the list of these two groups, I'm not very sure of the reason why they are grouped in that way. And also, it is peculiar that Levi is included in the list. You know, as we can see, as we already saw before in verse 9, in fact, priests, Levites, and Moses were co-spokespeople, but here, the tribe of Levi was standing in one of those mountains, Mount Gerizim. Only observation I can make is that all six names on Mount Gerizim are the names of the children from either Leah or Rachel, and the children from other wives are on the side of Mount Ebal. Of course, Reuben and Zebulun were from Leah, but they also stood on Mount Ebal. Then the Levites spoke to all the men of Israel with a loud voice in verse 15. It is also interesting because the Levites were also standing with other tribes in the Mount Gerizim. And also it is very hard to see that all the Levites were speaking together as co-spokespeople. Therefore, probably the speaking Levites were the Levitical priests only, and the rest of the Levites were with the other tribes in the Mount Gerizim. Then the rest of the passage is full of curses. This is a very powerful passage, by the way, because he continuously says, "Cursed be he, cursed be he, cursed be he." We are so used to hear, "Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be," and so on. But here, it talks about the curses so much. It is interesting that we find only curses, though the expectation in verses 12 and 13 is to both blessing and curses. There are a couple of characteristics we can find from this passage. I find that the list is very direct. It does not take the usual form of God's warnings like "thou shalt not," "thou shalt not." Instead, it begins with the word "cursed." "Cursed be he, cursed be." It's a very direct and very harsh expression. These curses are related to particular sins. It is quite unique and peculiar that curses had to be proclaimed in such a prominent way on that particular day. Each curse, by the way, ends with "Amen." It seems that the whole people were required to say "Amen." The ones who heard this pronouncement had to give their consent to the message and had to say "Amen." I'm not sure whether they truly recognized the significance of saying "Amen" at the time, because we know that later on in chapter 31, already Moses said that the children of Israel were going to break the commandments. They are going to disobey God. They will be rebellious against God and so on. I'm not sure whether when people said amen right after those curse statements, they truly understood what they were talking about. Or they just casually said amen without having a heart-devoted commitment to their promises implied in amen. A repeated common expression was, "And all the people shall say amen." We must notice that this affirming answer was not given by the representatives of the people, like elders and so on, but the whole people, the people themselves. It is because sin and its consequence must be dealt with, not only as a corporate body of God's people, but also as individuals. Everyone must stand before God alone individually. It is a very powerful warning to us as well. Today, I think professing Christians are so accustomed to hear about blessing messages. If you do this, God is going to bless you. If you do that, then God is going to bless you. So this will be given to you and that will be given to you. And how often we hear, if you disobey God, cursed be you. Oh my. What a harsh message that can be. But today, people are so accustomed to hear blessing messages, and so they are asking God to give and give and give while they are disobeying God as if God is nothing to them. There is no fear of the Lord in the hearts of the believers. They casually talk about the things of God. They do not honor the commandments of God. They do not keep the instructions of God in the scriptures, but they are asking God for blessings without knowing that the children of Israel, God's people, were given all these instructions with curses when they disobey God. Oh, we do not like it, right? Oh. I'll explain the list of curses from verses 15 to 26. Not so much in detail, but the sin of idolatry is cursed. Deuteronomy 27 verse 15 says, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Idolatry is something that God hates, and that is an abomination to God. Today, I don't think we professing Christians, at least in Christian churches, do not make any images of God or gods. We do not use any objects or materials in order to worship. So as you can see, in our church, even we do not have a cross. Some people are wondering why in our church there is no cross. No object is needed in order to worship God, and so we do not need it. Some people literally worship and adore crosses. Well, meaning of cross, Christ hanging on Calvary's cross, that is very meaningful and significant. But cross, whether it's made of gold, silver, or woods, it doesn't matter. We do not use them. There are no mediate objects between God and us in terms of having fellowship with one another and so on. Only Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and man. And also, I want you to know that there are many idols that are not necessarily made with human hands. For example, greed, covetousness is an idolatry. I have never preached from this particular verse yet in my some years of ministry. But you may want to ponder on this. It is worth noting that Apostle John ends his letter, 1 John, the last chapter is chapter 5. Last verse of chapter 5 is verse 21. Last verse of the chapter is verse 21. 1 John 5:21 says this. This is what Apostle John spoke to the readers. He says this: "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." I don't think the readers of John's epistle were idol makers. I don't think they were worshiping idols. That's why John spoke to them about this particular instruction. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. In fact, they were the believers. They knew that there is God, and they desired to have fellowship with God. And John wanted to teach them about the way to have a better fellowship with God. And confession of sins, forgiveness of sins, just in case if believer sins against God, there is an advocate before God, and He's our Savior Jesus Christ, and so on. So he's adding all those wonderful Christian doctrines there. But at the end of the chapter, in the last verse, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Maybe it requires us our deep thinking, and probably we need to meditate upon it at a personal level. But if John is here, maybe this is the message that he may want to leave with you. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's the last verse. Sin of idolatry is a terrible sin. And the sin of being disrespectful to the parents is cursed. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. The Hebrew word for setteth light in this verse means to disgrace, or to dishonor, or to treat with contempt, or treat shamefully. I understand that this commandment does have lots of implications. One example is that not all parents may be honorable. In such a case, what shall we do? I cannot think about every possible cases. And in fact, many years ago, I heard about a boy. And eventually, he became a homosexual. And I was told later on that as a young boy, he was abused by the man in the house. And in fact, one Lord's Day, I preached about this particular matter, honor your parents. And after the service, one person came to me and asked me this question. In such a case, is he still responsible? Or is he still required to honor the man simply because he's a father or blood related? Well, what shall we do? I cannot talk about every possible cases, but all I can say is that we must honor our parents as much as we can. But at the same time, obviously, this sort of commandment gives all the parents real burdens to look after their children responsibly and lovingly and affectionately. So the sin of being disrespectful to the parents is cursed. The sin of cheating or stealing from neighbors is cursed. Verse 17 says, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. We ought to respect our neighbor's property rights. The sin of cruelty to our neighbors is also cursed. Verse 18, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say amen. We must not make fun of disabled people. We must not abuse or mistreat people who need extra help and assistance. We need to love our neighbors. And the sin of injustice is also cursed. In verse 19, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow, and all the people shall say amen. And I think this particular issue, this particular lesson is very pertinent even to us today. We, you know, quite often people say that with money, guilty, and without money, guilty, or something like that. And some people are arguing over those injustice cases. And God commands us to be fair. The sin of sexual immorality is cursed. And I'm not going to read those verses. It's quite embarrassing to read those even verses in a public place. And Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 20 to 24, and I do not want to dwell on this particular section too long. I do believe that all of you know what sorts of sins are mentioned in this passage. Immorality, sinful sexual sins. All I want to say is that amongst all kinds of sins and curses mentioned in this passage of the scriptures, the sin of sexual immorality takes the longest section in the passage. Does it tell you anything? It may speak for itself. Okay? Then the sin of physical violence is cursed. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 24 and 25. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that taketh the reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. Physical violence. The sin of unfaithfulness to God's word is cursed. Verse 26. Cursed be he that conformeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. The Hebrew word for conformeth in this verse literally means to stand up. Its Greek translation means to stay or to live in or to stand by or to persevere in or to be true to. It stresses the importance of being true to the word of God. We must live in the Word of God. Especially, it says that we ought to be true to all the words God has given to us. It is not an agreement only to part of God's Word. It requires absolute surrender to the wholeness of God's Word. The structure of this curse passage is a kind of thought-provoking. The previous chapters are the records of lots of regulations about various life issues in the book of Deuteronomy. We find the laws of the sanctuary, we find the laws of the prophets we studied, and we find a lot of laws of the religious feasts and the judges, the land and the property issues, the wars and nation, money, food issues, and many other issues in the book of Deuteronomy we can find. At the end of it, as the Lord was closing the life of Moses and the book of Deuteronomy, he began with a curse passage in this closing section. If we compare chapter 27 and chapter 28, in fact, the first part of chapter 28 is about the blessings. You know, I think a lot of people love to read this passage, like verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come on thee, and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be in the fruit of, be the fruit of thy body," and so on. So, this particular passage of the scriptures is talking about blessings. But if we compare these two sections, chapter 27 and chapter 28, the passage about the promised blessings for obedience, the blessing passage, is sandwiched between two curse sections. So before blessing passage, curses. After blessing passage, there are curses as well. And the blessing passage is sandwiched between two curse sections. The blessing part is only in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 14. Interestingly, the curse passages are much more longer than the passages of the blessings. We should not ignore that every curse is related to sins. Cursed is a passive word, which means, though I do not want to be cursed, curse will be imposed upon the sinners. Cursed is a passive word. Imposed upon everyone who sins. Curse means to call for mischief. The one who curses, don't be surprised, Don't be surprised. The one who curses is none other than God himself. This is a very unfamiliar territory, I think, to a lot of professing Christians today. It is just unthinkable to relate God to curses. They relate God to only blessings. Well, the one who curses is none other than God himself, because every sin is against him. He is the offended party. Sinners are calling mischief upon themselves by sinning against God. The significance of the curse passages is that curses are made not based on our agreement, but on God's own standard. God does not execute his will according to mutual agreement between him and his people. In this way, God's covenant or promise is not the same as contracts requiring two parties to agree. What God requires us is our absolute surrender and obedience. We are not equal to God. Having seen the list of curses in the passage, there are three categories that we may be able to see what sin is against. They are God, parents, and neighbors. And it is the same as the Ten Commandments. There are subcategories such as sin of idolatry, sin of disrespect for parents, sin of cruelty, including injustice, and physical violence and immorality. The law of God demands the holiness of his people. Never think that be free. The liberty that we have in Christ Jesus is a license for sins. No. It may be a license for us to obey God's commandment and to have a righteous living. But it is not a license for us to sin. It is because when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are crucified with Christ Jesus in Calvary's cross. And all our sins are buried under the cross. And all our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. And we are literally dead to sin. And now we are alive to God. If someone says, because I am saved, it is okay for me to sin today. Because I am already saved, whatever I do, God is not going to touch me and I will go to heaven. No, he does not understand what salvation is about. Salvation means by repenting of our sins and trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, we become dead to sin. If someone is still alive to sin, dead to God, then obviously he does not know anything about salvation yet. The people of God must be holy. They must be different. The reason that the Lord spoke about curses to his people was not to destroy them, by the way, but to spare them. God wants to give them enough warnings. Warnings are coming with good purposes. Warnings against sin include two purposes. One is to keep them from sin and consequential curses. And the other is to bless them. If they avoid those sinful things and so on, then they will be blessed. Both are given for our sanctification. Holiness keeps us from sinning against God. And at the same time, it leads us to be blessed because holiness makes us conform to God and his will. Especially, I cannot but say about the serious nature of sin and immorality. The reason that sin is tied with curses is because sin is evil, and sin must be avoided by God's people by all means. Then the ultimate reason that God has given us his law is to lead us to a holy life by keeping his laws. The holiness of God is something that people do not pay attention to anymore today. The law of God is nearly forgotten. whenever we preach about the laws of God from pulpit, people are saying that, oh, you are just legalists. You are just Pharisaic Christians. No, that is not the case. When we love God and we begin to be conformed to the image of God, the central attribute of God is holiness of God. We cannot say, I love you, Lord, while we are dwelling in sins. That is a contradictory situation. And that sort of situation cannot exist before the presence of God. Romans chapter 7 verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. God's commandments are holy and good and just. Therefore, the people of God are expected to be holy. Are you free? Use your freedom in Christ Jesus to have a holy life. Righteous living. The gracious God chose the children of Israel to be His own people. They were not worthy to be His people, but God was gracious. God wanted them also to live as His people. Thus He gave them His laws, not for salvation, but for sanctification. If you are a born-again child of God, then you must be one of those chosen people of God. Then you must hear the same message that the children of Israel had to hear from Moses nearly 3,500 years ago. Become the people of God by keeping His laws. I want you to read a couple of passages, and that's the end of my message for today. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. Let's read it together, shall we? Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Amen. Well, when Christ Jesus will come again, we shall be just like Him. And every man that hath this hope in Him is going to come, and we shall be just like Him. If any man has that hope in him, then he's going to purify himself, even as He, Savior Jesus, is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. How about chapter 2, verses 3 to 5? Chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Okay, let's read them together. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Amen. If we can remember verse 4, I think we are not going to have any problems with the doctrine of the holiness of God and the holiness of God's people. Verse 4 says, He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. He's a liar. Besides that, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5 says, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. How do we know it? By keeping His commandments. So let us beware that it is God's will for us to be holy. And we need to honor the commandments of God. And our living in this world must be different from the way of living of unbelievers in the world. We are to keep the commandments of God. We are not going to make ourselves liars, or we are not going to putting us into a situation that truth is not within us. We do not transgress the laws of God. We keep them. We will be holy as God is holy. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.